Our text this morning is Luke 24, 13 through 35, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place there over the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago. But there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told them he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women said. They didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road, and when he explained the scriptures for us?" They got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. Hope springs eternal. Hope springs eternal. You've all heard that statement. But does it really? Does it really spring eternal? I've often referred to myself as an eternal optimist. Any other eternal optimist in here? A few of you are here, yes. I tend to be one of those that always is happy for the most part, somewhat of an idealist. I tend to believe that there is good in everybody. Sometimes you have to really look for it, but I believe that there is good in everybody. I look for the silver lining in the dark clouds, and usually I find them. And I also believe that what some people believe is impossible is possible. Where other people might be skeptics, I see the possibilities and believe it can happen. But I must confess, there are times when it seems that spring of hope has run dry. And I find myself even given into discouragement and negativity that manifests itself in acute apathy and a why bother attitude. It happens to all of us from time to time. Even the most idealist of us all. Today, we are taking a walk with two guys who had put their complete faith and trust in this man named Jesus. They had invested themselves in this man, Jesus. Now, they were not a part of the 12, but they were still considered disciples. They were called disciples because they had obviously devoted more of their time and energy in Jesus than, say, those who just followed along to listen to a good story that he told every now and then. Maybe they had even invested some financially in this man, Jesus, in his ministry. But today they are traveling between Jerusalem and Emmaus. It is the evening that the women have come and reported that Jesus has been raised from the tomb, and they are distraught. The men are distraught. One of them is named Cleopas, and as they're traveling to Emmaus, we have to keep in mind the distance. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So for us today, 7 miles is not far. But when you're traveling by foot, it can be a little bit far, especially after you've been through a difficult, harrowing experience like losing someone in such a traumatic way as Jesus had been taken from them. And so we learn as they travel that they are indeed discouraged, and rightfully so. The one that they had believed in, the one that they had given so much of their time, their energy, and as I mentioned, possibly their finances in, had been taken from them. Their hope had been taken away. He had been executed as a common criminal, and he had not accomplished what they had hoped he would do when he came. They were hoping he would be the one to do what? To restore Israel. And there they were, traveling back to Emmaus from Jerusalem, with Israel still under Roman oppression. As the scripture tells us, a stranger suddenly joins them on their journey and asks what they are discussing. And they're baffled. They're baffled how anybody could have been in Jerusalem and not known what had taken place. And so they begin to tell this stranger what has gone on. They gave him a brief summation of all that had happened, as if he had not known anything. But in their recounting, one phrase stands out to us this morning, and that is, we had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped. Everything about these two disciples exhibited hopelessness. The passage tells us that their faces were downcast. So you can imagine not just their faces looking downcast, but also probably kind of looking at the ground as they're walking. You can see probably in their body language the weight that they were carrying with this burden that was eating at their heart. You know what that feels like. It doesn't feel good. They may have been going through the what ifs and the if only we had scenarios like we all do, and then heaping ashes of guilt on themselves for not stepping in to prevent Jesus' death. Tears may have worked their way down their cheeks with periods of silence and maybe even some fits of anger at the Romans, at the religious leaders, at themselves, at Judas, the other 11, and maybe even anger at themselves and at Jesus. Their hope had certainly turned to disappointment. Disappointment, defeat, and despair. It's a degradation of emotions that we are all too familiar with, for at some point, each of us has been disappointed by someone else in whom we strongly believed, felt defeated when our hopes and dreams fell through, and succumbed to despair, preventing us from seeing our way out of what seems like no way. At that moment, for them, it seemed like there was no longer any way out from under Roman oppression. And so, yes, we too had hoped. We too had hoped. We had hoped we would spend the rest of our lives with the one we loved. We had hoped this time that the baby we were carrying would go full term. We had hoped our loved one had finally gotten clean and was on a path free from drugs and alcohol. We had hoped the scans would come back clean and the cancer be gone. We had hoped that we would receive the scholarships we needed so that we could attend college. We had hoped. We had hoped. We are often very much like these two travelers, disappointed, disillusioned, thinking we have to try and make sense of what has happened on our own. But in the midst of their pain, God does not leave them alone, does he? God, in the form of Jesus, God's self, comes alongside them as a stranger and joins them. And in that time of walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, gives them an opportunity to talk it out, to verbalize what they're feeling, their doubts, to share their story, their experience. Now, it's interesting that in the story, only one of the disciples is named. Surely the other one had a name, but only one is named. And that was Cleopas. Aren't you curious why the other one maybe wasn't named? Mark Douglas, in Feasting on the Gospels, Luke Volume 2, hints at a possible reason why. He says, perhaps leaving a disciple unnamed is Luke's subtle rhetorical way of inviting us into the plot and thereby catching us up in the power of the story's proclamation about the transformation of the world. Had both disciples been named, we readers would be observers more than potential participants in the story. In other words, we would have been on the outside looking in. But by doing this, Luke has invited us into the story. He goes on to say, when all the characters are identified, there is no place for a reader who not only might identify with a character, but perhaps might identify themselves as a character in the story. An unnamed disciple provides an insert your name here moment for the reader. In other words, an unnamed disciple provides a Ginger moment for the reader, or a Mark moment for the reader, or a Sheila moment for the reader, because you are all of a sudden in the story. Because we readers can enter into the text that has the power, much like the bread Jesus breaks in verse 30, to become an occasion for eyes being opened. So as we hear this story about these two disciples experiencing their disappointment, their frustration, their hopes being lost, don't we then find ourselves reflecting on those times when we felt all hope was lost, wishing we had someone to come alongside us to whom we could tell our story? The good news is that same stranger who joined the disciples as they journeyed from Jerusalem to Emmaus, joins us every day on our journeys. And just as he asked the travelers what they were talking about, what they were discussing as they walked, that same stranger asked us, what's on your heart? What's on your mind? And it's not because he doesn't know. Jesus, as he joined them as that stranger, he knew full well, he had gone through it. He knew full well what they were upset about, what they were hurting about. But he wanted to give them the opportunity to share that, to voice that, to begin to work through that. And so Jesus does that as well. As he comes alongside us, he gives us the chance to begin to speak our story. one that we assume to be oblivious, is now with us in person. And that objective is to give us the opportunity to express what we're feeling, to begin to process what's happened, so that we can then see the risen Christ when he is among us. After listening to them, the stranger that they did not recognize reminded them of the truths that they had forgotten by walking with them through what the scripture had said about the Messiah and his suffering and promised glory, thereby planting seeds of hope within them as they neared their journey's end. And when they came to that end, they offered the invitation to stay with them, and he assumed the role of host, broke the bread, and their eyes were opened, and their hope was fully restored. I've heard it suggested that perhaps they saw the nail scars in his wrist at that moment. And maybe so. But I tend to think that even if they had not seen those nail scars, that when he broke that bread, they still would have recognized him. Because, yes, they would have remembered what he had been talking about, and they would have remembered what the disciples most likely had shared with them about what happened at that Last Supper. How he had taken the bread and how he had said it was his body and the cup was his blood. In that moment, their hope was restored. Their hope was restored. Israel was not restored, but their hope was restored. The world around them was still the same as it was before they started that journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Nothing about the world had changed, but everything about their hope had changed, because they experienced the risen Christ right there in their presence. And it helped them to look forward, not behind. And that's what hope does. Hope calls us to be foresighted, not hindsighted. Now, it is the season where many of you, I don't know that I'm going to do anything this year in the yard, but many of you are planting flowers and planting seeds. Many of you may also be doing vegetable gardens. When we put a plant or a seed in the ground, we do it because we hope we're going to have something come out of that ground, don't we? Otherwise, would we do it? Yeah, and we pray. Phyllis is over here and pray. But we do it because we believe something's going to come out of that ground when we put that seed or that young plant in there. And so we're looking ahead, not looking at behind or not looking at the present. We're looking ahead to what we know that the possibilities can be. We already see that garden. We see the flowers and in whatever array of color they are. We see maybe the bees and the butterflies coming to them and the hummingbirds. We see ourselves sitting outside and enjoying the beauty. Or we see ourselves sitting at a table and enjoying the delicious vegetables that we have grown and we have either made into a salad or we have prepared and placed on the table. We see that, and so we plant because we hope, believe that's what's going to happen. We believe in that future. And so Jesus restored their hope, the hope of a future, not necessarily a hope that meant Israel would be restored, but a hope that they would be restored, that their lives would be forever different because they had experienced Jesus risen from the dead. And it was different. Not only did they see a future, but they also believed it was okay to take risk. And so they took those risks. What is it they did? As soon as Jesus left their presence, they went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Now, we might not think anything about that in 21st century America because we have headlights on our car, and a car is fairly safe in the evenings. But they traveled from Emmaus to Jerusalem after dark, which was not safe. They risked being attacked by bandits. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? They risked took the risk of being attacked by bandits. Why? Because they wanted to go tell the story of the risen Christ that they had just experienced. And so hope enabled them to take great risk to spread the gospel, to share the gospel message with others. And so that's what hope does for us as Easter people. It helps us to see that future and believe in that future, but it also enables us to take risks so that we can help that future become a reality by sharing the gospel message with others. Hope, it gives us a future. It helps us to take those risks needed. But hope also is an anchor for us. That's another reason I love that hymn, because it talks about hope as an anchor that keeps us. And hope is that anchor that keeps us. Like I said, the world around them had not changed, but that hope enabled them to remain steadfast, even in the midst of the chaos that they lived in. Hebrews 6, 18 through 19 says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, for we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls." This hope in the risen Christ is that strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls that enables us, no matter what is going on in our world, to remain steadfast, to maintain belief and trust in the one who has come and redeemed us, the one who has come for our lives, our souls. The one that no matter the outcome of what happens, Jesus died on that cross, folks, that their hope and belief in him did not stop that. But the hope that no matter what happens, that God still has the final say. And God is still in control of all that is in this world. Hope is that anchor as well. And so we are Easter people. And as Easter people, we have a hope that people who do not know the risen Christ don't have. That doesn't mean we have something that we can say, "Oh, look at me, I've got this, you don't." But it's something that we have been given that we are called to share. We want to offer hope to other people. As I mentioned in the prayer, this is a world that is full of hopelessness rather than hope. Who do you know around you that needs the hope that Jesus Christ offers? Who do you know that maybe you need to sit down with and break bread so that when you break that bread with them, they see the risen Christ? Not in your hands, your wrist, but they see the risen Christ in the love that you share with them, in that act of hospitality. Who do you know that needs to hear a message of hope, a testimony of hope in the midst of trial, so that they too can have that hope to get them through? Who do you know that needs to see not behind them or not even the present, but needs to be able to see ahead and into the future, someone that you can call to be able, that you can talk with to be able to help them to see that future, that possibility before them? Easter people are people with hope, and that's a hope to share so that others can experience that hope as well. So today, let us remember where our hope is. It is not in our own abilities. It is not in ourselves. It is not even in institutions. It is in the risen Christ who breaks bread with us every day. Every day, and reveals himself to us, even in the midst of despair. Easter people are people with hope. Amen? Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you so much that you have not left us hopeless. We can only imagine what the disciples must have experienced that Easter day. the fear that they must have felt, and yes, the feelings of despair, of disappointment. But you did not leave them hopeless. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, you appeared to them. And in that time with them, gave them the opportunity to share their story of pain so that they could be restored to hope. Lord, we are your Easter people, and you have given us this hope. Help us to indeed come alongside others that are needing that hope in their lives so that we can walk with them in their journey and can help them discover hope as we break bread with them, as we share your love with them. Let us not forget that you have given us this hope, this anchor for our souls. Amen.